Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So we've been discussing the story of Musa in the Quran, and we've reached the point in the Quranic narrative where Musa alayhi salam inadvertently kills a Coptic. He comes to the aid of an Israelite, he intervenes, he did not intend to kill the Coptic, he punches him, the Coptic falls and perishes, he dies. Now, killing an Egyptian is a high crime, even if you are Musa, even if you are the heir prince. So Musa alayhi salam, he does not go back to the palace. So remember, he entered the city between Maghrib and Isha, shortly after sunset. The murder takes place, he doesn't go back. In Surah 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَأَصْبَحَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. The next morning, Musa is fearful. He's vigilant. Now you may ask, why was Musa afraid? Now, he was afraid of getting arrested and killed. Not because Musa is afraid of death, per se, but because Musa has a mission. And if he is killed at this stage, that means the mission has failed. So preserving his life is more about preserving the message and the mission. So he's vigilant. He doesn't really know if word has gotten around that he was the one who killed the Egyptian. So the next morning, something else happens. The same Israelite that got into an altercation with a Coptic is in trouble again. فَإِذَا الَّذِي اسْتَنْصَرَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ يَسْتَصْرِخُهُ. The ayah says, the same guy that Musa helped in the previous day is now in another fight. Some of the followers of Musa, troublemakers. They don't have wisdom. They don't know when to stay silent, when to keep their heads down. He's in another fight and he's shouting for Musa to help him. And here Musa says, okay, yesterday I thought that maybe it was an isolated incident, but it seems to be that you are the problem. Yes, the Coptic's aggression towards you is unjustifiable, but you're a part of the problem. You are antagonistic. And you see that even some Shias are like that today. Why are you creating problems? Why are you antagonizing and being provocative and offensive? Be peaceful. So he was antagonizing, he was part of the problem. So at the end of the day, Musa still sees that this Coptic is going to end up killing this Israelite. فَلَمَّا أَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَبْطِشَ بِالَّذِي هُوَ عَدُوٌ لَهُمَا. Nonetheless, Musa tries to intervene again. But the moment he tries to intervene, that Coptic officer, that Egyptian officer, says to Musa, Ya Musa, أَتُرِيدُ أَن تَقْتُلَنِي كَمَا قَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا بِالْأَمْسِ. Oh Musa, are you trying to kill me like you killed that person yesterday? So here Musa realizes that it's not a secret anymore. The officer knows that it's Musa, but because he's Musa, son of Fir'aun, he can't do anything to him. He's unassailable. Are you trying to do to me? Are you trying to kill me like you killed that Coptic officer yesterday, or that Coptic? إِن تُرِيدُ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ جَبَّارًا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Oh Musa, it seems that you are trying to be a tyrant. You know, you have this protection, you have this immunity because you're the adopted son of Fir'aun. It seems that you just want to wreak havoc. وَمَا تُرِيدُ أَن تَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِينَ You're not really one who's interested in reform and justice. You're a troublemaker. You're a tyrant. So Musa now, his fears become justified. That night, he thought that maybe no one knows, but now it has been confirmed that the Egyptians know. So what happens next is ayah number 20. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا مُوسَى إِنَّ الْمَلَأَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ لِيَقْتُلُوكَ فَخْرُجْ إِنِّي لَكَ مِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ The verse says, a man from the furthest point in the city, who is basically in that same area where Fir'aun lives. This individual happens to be Mu'min al-Fir'aun, or someone connected to Mu'min al-Fir'aun. Hizqil, Pharaoh's treasurer. He comes to him and he says, O Musa. So it seems that Fir'aun had already discovered yesterday that Musa had killed a Coptic. He called for a meeting with his military officers that Musa has killed an Egyptian, and now they are plotting to kill you. Now I want to pause here for a moment. This ayah, at least the beginning of it, is very similar to a verse in Surah Yasin. In Surah Yasin, Allah tells us about Habib al-Najjar, that pious man who came from a faraway city to warn the people that they should listen to the prophets who have been sent to them. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ What does that verse say again? وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى That's the verse in Surah Yasin. Look at this verse, Surah 28, Surah Al-Qasas, ayah number 20. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى There's a switch in the order. In Surah Yasin, وَجَاءَ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى In this ayah, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ Rajul is mentioned first. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ What does that mean? If you don't know Arabic, you read the translation, no difference. But there is a difference. And the difference, I will explain it with the following English sentence. If I say to you that a man coming from Florida, what does that mean? I'm highlighting that his point of origin is Florida, and he's coming here. But if I say, and that person who's coming from Florida, maybe he's a resident of Florida, maybe he's not. I'm just saying that he's coming from Florida. But if I say a Floridian man came, what does that mean? He's a resident of Florida. Here, Allah is not just saying that a man from the furthest city, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ is an adjective of the man, meaning that he is a resident of that area where Fir'aun lives. You see why it's important to learn Arabic? That little switch changes the meaning. This is not just some random person. This is someone who is coming from inside of the palace. He's a resident. He works there. And look at the verb that's used. Ja'a. Ja'a means he came. We have another word in Arabic that's similar. Ata. Right? Ata also means he came. But what's the difference? One of the differences is that Ja'a means that he came with some difficulty. Atta means to come with ease. So for example, when Allah speaks about His command, Atta Amrullah, the command of God came. The command of God comes with ease because nothing can stand in front of it. Here Allah says, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ. He came, but Allah uses the word جَاءَ. Why? Because he's in the palace. He has to sneak out of the palace. He has to watch over his shoulder. He has to go discreetly and find Musa and give him this message to escape. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Allah didn't say, إِذَا أَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. جَاءَ. Why? Because when did the help of Allah come? Did it come easily to the Muslims? Or did they have to struggle and struggle and struggle until they conquered Mecca? There was a lot of struggle that the Muslims had to go through until the victory of Allah was given to them. So you see how the order of words change the meaning, and the nuance of verb usage changes the meaning. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So are you now interested in maybe delving a little bit deeper into Arabic? Now, Musa is told that it's no longer safe for you to remain. Imagine. And this shows you that sometimes when you do good, because all he did was what? He was helping a mazloom. You know, they have this saying in America and the Western cultures that no good deed goes unpunished. Right? Sometimes that's the reality. Of course, we don't word it that way. But you have to be prepared for difficulties if you want to stand for justice. It's not an easy road. In a moment, Musa goes from being a prince, living in Fir'aun's palace, comfortable life, and in a moment, everything changes. He goes from prince to fugitive. What does Allah say in verse 22 of Surah Al-Qasas? Surah 20, verse 22. وَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهَ تِلْقَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. So verse 21, فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. He leaves cautiously, vigilantly. قَالَ رَبِّي نَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Lord, rescue me from the oppressors. Now notice here, if you look at ayah number 21, قَالَ رَبِّي. He doesn't say, يَا رَبِّي. There's no يَا. قَالَ رَبِّي. Why not قَالَ يَا رَبِّي? It's an important question. Quran is very precise. Allah could have added that ya. Some verses contain ya. Qala Rabbi. Why? Musa is in a very vulnerable position. He's afraid. When you remove the ya, it implies that the one who's calling God feels very close to God. It's less formal. It's informal. It's very intimate. And the idea here is that when you are in a state of fear, when you don't have any helpers, you feel very close to God. So, قَالَ رَبِّي, not قَالَ يَا رَبِّي, قَالَ رَبِّي نَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Now, 22, verse number 22. Is this interesting? I think it's interesting. If you don't think it's interesting, then I feel sorry for you. But it is interesting. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Verse 22, وَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهَ تِلْقَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. Musa now directs his face towards Midian. Midian is where? Midian is in southwest Arabia. It's literally in Saudi Arabia today, around the area of Tabuk. There are so many places to go. Why does Musa choose Midian? Is it random? Some say, oh, he just fled and he just randomly ended up in Midian. No. That was a conscious decision to head towards Midian. Why? Musa's 30 years old now. Musa probably went on military expeditions. He probably went on many excursions. He knows the borders of Fir'aun's empire. He knows what cities are under Fir'aun's control. And the closest place that is outside, that he might be familiar with the terrain of, the closest place that's outside of Fir'aun's jurisdiction is Midian. Now, the problem here is that when you look at the map, Memphis, which is the city that Musa is in ancient Egypt, that's 850 miles away. Does Musa have time to go pack? Does he have a suitcase with him? He has to literally leave with nothing but the clothes on his back and travel 850 miles. Not comfortably, not, well, you know, beautiful trees. Maybe I should sit here and enjoy the scenery. No, you're a fugitive. You got to look over your shoulder. It's dangerous. You have to cross deserts, wild animals. You don't even know where your next meal is coming. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen, he describes the journey of Musa alayhi salam. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, la basallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In Sermon 160 of Nahjul Balagha, if you have some time tonight, read that khutbah. Very beautiful. Imam speaks about the struggles of different prophets. Right? It's not only you struggling. Prophets struggled much more than you. So if anything, use them as a source of therapy for yourself. That it's not only you. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, وَإِن شِئْتَ ثَنَّيْتُ بِمُوسَى. If you want, because the Imam spoke about another prophet, he says, if you want, I'll tell you something about Musa. كليم الله حيث يقول ربي إني لما أنزلت إلي من خير فقير. Musa, as we will see, he makes a dua when he reaches Midian. After traveling for 850 miles, some scholars have looked at the map and they say that it probably took him about 45 days of traveling to arrive in Midian. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, when Musa raised his hands to Allah and said, my Lord, I am in dire need of any good that you send down upon me. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, Wallahi ma sa'alahu illa khubzan ya'kulu. Musa was asking Allah to give him bread to eat. Why? لأنه كان يأكل بقلة الأرض. Because for 45 days, the only food that Musa could eat were plants and the shrubbery from the earth. 45 days, intense heat, exhaustion, literally eating plants, barely surviving. And then the Imam says, وَلَقَدْ كَانَتْ خُضْرَةُ الْبَقْلِ ترى من شفيف صفاق بطنه. His skin, the skin on his stomach became so thin because he had not eaten for so long that you could see the greenery of the plants through the skin because of how starved he was. In this condition, he arrives in Midian. Now when he arrives in Midian, you can only imagine how much weight he's lost, how tired he is. He literally doesn't have a roof over his head, no money, no shelter, nothing. He's now in a foreign land. Verse 23, وَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنْ وَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ يَسْقُونَ. He arrives at the wells of Midian. Green pastures. He sees shepherds around a well and they're drawing water from the well. But he sees something very strange. وَوَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمْ امْرَأَتَيْنِ تَذُودَانِ. He sees all these male shepherds pushing and shoving. You know when you go for ziyara? Pushing and shoving. Hajar al-Aswad. Someone elbows you in the face. Basically that. Except it's for a well to draw water. Musa then sees what? he sees two young ladies standing away from the crowd. They have a flock of sheep, but they're not coming near the well. So Musa, he sees this, and it bothers him. These poor women standing under the blazing sun. None of these men they don't demonstrate any chivalry. No one's offering to help them. Musa alayhi salam, he's been traveling for 45 days. You and I would have probably fainted from exhaustion. But what does he do? He goes to these ladies and he says, قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُمَا? What's your situation? قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُصْدِرَ الرِّعَاءِ. Look at the modesty. We will not water our flocks until the shepherds disperse. Look at how Allah mentions this point, that these are the daughters of Shu'aib and they don't want to mix with men. Oh, if you say this today, see how far we are from the ethics of the Quran. They don't want to brush shoulders with men. And people think that, oh, this is equality. If you mix men and women together, you think that's equality? Have you ever heard of the Me Too movement? Unfortunately, many men, they don't know their limits. They can't keep their hands to themselves. They cross their lines. They say, we don't mix. It's better for us not to mix. And then what do they say? وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. They say, so Musa asks them what? What's your situation? Basically, why are you standing here? They say, we're not going to water our flocks until the shepherds disperse, and our father is an elderly man. Musa didn't ask about their father. Why did they say this? Because they were anticipating the next question. Why don't the male members of your family do this type of work? So the daughters of Shu'aib answer the question that they anticipate that Musa is going to ask. Why? To minimize unnecessary talking between non-mahrams. I'll say that again. Why do they answer? Because if they don't, Musa is going to say, okay, where's your father? And then the conversation is going to continue. Let's cut down the unnecessary chatter between non-mahrams and just get to the point. Allah mentioned this. Again, some these things, people don't like to hear it, but this is Quran. It's not hadith where you could say, can you tell me the sanad? This is Quran. Now what happens? Verse 24, فَسَقَى لَهُمَا. He helped them. To do what? Manual labor. It's very difficult to draw heavy buckets of water and give water to the sheep. That's a lot of work, especially when you've been traveling 45 days and you haven't even had bread, no food, eating plants. He helps them. Happily. With no expectation. See, this is why Allah says, I gave discernment and knowledge to Musa because he's one of the muhsineen. Who would think about helping others when you are in need of help? Subhanallah. If you're ever in a situation where you need help and despite your own vulnerability, you help someone else, watch how Allah changes your life. So what happens next? He helps them. فَسَقَى لَهُمَا ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ. He then went and sat in the shade. Why did he sit in the shade? Probably on the verge of dying from heat exhaustion. Exhausted. And then he makes that dua. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Oh Allah, I am in dire need of any good that you send to me. Here, Musa's life is about to change. Musa alayhi salam, when he arrived in Madian, he could have arrived and said, it's their problem, and just thought about himself. He could have went and drew water for himself, and he doesn't beg anyone. He makes dua. He helped the daughters of Shu'aib. He does a good deed that you and I think it's not a big deal. He just gave water to their sheep. But look at how one good deed can completely change your life. Because of that deed, what happens? One good deed, look at all the khair that comes from that good deed. Look at all of Musa's problems. No food, no money, no shelter, no wife, nothing. You're alone. You're literally, you have nothing. Because of that good deed, Allah opens up so many doors for him. Allah connects him with Prophet Shu'aib. He now has a spiritual teacher. Allah then gives him a wife. And then Shu'aib gives him what? A job. And he has a new home. Allah gives him all of it. He resolves all of his problems because of the blessings of that one good deed that was done with no expectations. See, when you do things with ikhlas, Allah gets involved. If you want praise and you're doing it for ulterior motives, Allah will leave you to yourself. But isn't it better if you do things with ikhlas and then Allah takes care of the compensation? So then what happens? Verse 25, فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ. Shortly after, it didn't take a long time, the daughters of Shu'aib, they go back home. Shu'aib is shocked. Why are you back so early? Usually it takes a long time to water the flocks. So they tell him that there was a very noble man who helped us. Without asking any compensation, he helped us from the bottom of his heart. He did not flirt with us. He did not speak in a way that was inappropriate, purely for Allah. So Shu'aib sends one of his daughters. I want to meet this man. It's very rare to see someone serve a woman and not have any impure intentions. Sad. But look at, this is why Allah mentions Musa. Some of us, we need to be more like Musa. Pure. We know how to interact with non-mahram. We don't cross the lines. We don't have ulterior motives. We are ameen, not just with money, but we're ameen with people's daughters. Some people, yeah, you give them money, they'll look after your money. They won't take money from you, but if you leave your daughter, your wife in their presence, maybe they'll cross the lines. They're not ameen. They're not trustworthy with non-mahrams. فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ. One of the daughters of Shu'aib came back. Musa is still, the poor man, still sitting under the shade of the tree. He has nowhere to go. He's literally homeless. I wish you knew Arabic. Wallah. Here, if you look at what Allah says, فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. عَلَى. Normally, you could say تَمْشِي بِاسْتِحْيَا with a ba. بِاسْتِحْيَا. What's the difference? Allah here says, فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا. So the fa here means that this happened fairly quickly, meaning the dua of Musa was answered very quickly. فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. عَلَى. عَلَى is حَرُف جَر. It's a particle. Allah said عَلَى, not بِ. Even though بِ is correct. If Allah said فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي بِاسْتِحْيَا, it means that one of the daughters came walking bashfully. And of course in the English translation, the whole meaning is lost. No matter what translation you're reading. B means she came back walking bashfully. But ala, the scholars of Arabic, they say yufidu al-isti'la, meaning it's hyperbole. She's not only just walking with a little bit of modesty, she's walking with a lot of modesty. Tamshi ala istihya, ala. When you are on top of something, it means you have full control over it. So it's as if modesty is something that she has fully captured. تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. Just like how Allah describes the akhlaq of the Prophet. Allah doesn't say, وَإِنَّكَ لَذُو خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are on top of khuluqin azim. It's as if it's something that you have full control over. You own it. It's a part of you. فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِ عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ, emphasizing how modest she was. Not giggly, very formal, very dignified. Perfect hijab. Not just her physical hijab, the way she's walking. See, hijab is not just about covering. It's about the way you conduct yourself. You might be wearing full abaya, but you're not walking with modesty. So you see how in this story, Allah highlights the modesty of Musa. He doesn't cross the red lines. And he highlights the modesty of who? Shu'aib's daughter. What did she say?
قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ.
She doesn't say, I would like to invite you to our house. No, no. My father wants to invite you.
إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا.
My father wants to compensate you for what you did for us. My father. She keeps it very formal. She doesn't say, oh, you're so sweet and you're so nice and where are you from and let's walk together and I really like your hair. Do you have a tattoo? No, nothing.
إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا.
You like that, huh? Very formal. See that? But you see the difference? You see what I'm saying? It's funny to us, but look at how different we are from the way that these personalities are described. So he goes. And when Shu'aib meets him, Shu'aib is a prophet. He can tell that this is not an ordinary man. One of the daughters of Shu'aib, so it seems that either the mother has passed away or the mother is not mentioned. Verse 26,
قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا.
One of the daughters said,
يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجِرْهُ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مِنْ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ.
Oh my father, and she says, يَا أَبَتِ, not يَا أَبِي, يَا أَبَتِ, my beloved father. Look at the way she speaks to her father. Terms of endearment. Ya abati. Just like Ibrahim, when he speaks to Ismail, Ya bunay, my beloved son. See how prophets, they speak to their children with love. You know, some fathers, especially, you know, from the Middle East and from the eastern part of the world, because they think this negates manliness to use sweet words. We don't want to use kind language, soft language. Ibrahim uses very soft language, sweet language with his son. Shu'aib's daughter, oh my beloved father, ya abati sta'jiru, let us hire him. Look at Shu'aib. He has raised daughters who love him and feel so comfortable that they are making business suggestions to their father. He's included them in the family business. Open communication. يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجِرْهُ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مِنْ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. There are many kids, they can't even talk to their fathers. They can't even talk to their parents about anything. The only thing that they hear from their parents is, get me water. Give me the remote. Why is the remote dead? Where are the batteries? Nothing, just orders. There's no real conversation.
إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنْ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ.
Because the best person to hire is someone who's strong. You know, this is a farm. We need a strong, an able-bodied man and someone who is trustworthy. Now here Shu'aib says, how do you know he's trustworthy? Obviously he's strong. He was able to water all those sheep very quickly. How do you know he's Amin? And she says, because he did not allow me to walk in front of him. Now, in this culture, you know how they say, ladies first? With Musa, it's not ladies first. Because when ladies go first, some brothers commit murder with their eyes. Right? Ladies first. He thinks he's showing akhlaq, but the akhlaq is burned the motor the moment she goes in front of him. They start to look. So Musa says that, because of the wind, I will walk in front of you. Because it is not appropriate for a God-fearing man to look at the backside of a woman. This is Musa. That's why he's trustworthy. I didn't have to worry about him checking me out, looking at me inappropriately. He made me feel very comfortable. Now, when you have two daughters and you raise them very well, you care about who they're going to marry. And when you live in a society of corrupt people, you know, we saw at the well, no one even bothered to help these ladies out. When you find someone like Musa, you realize that I want someone like that to be married to my daughter. So what does he do? He does something that is a big taboo in the Iraqi culture, in the Desi culture, in almost all of the Eastern cultures. He says what? قَالَ إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى ابْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ. I want to wed you to one of my daughters. He's proposing. If Shu'aib was in the Desi culture, oh, there would be WhatsApp messages. Oh, it's no shame. I mean, why? The boy should ask. No, these are all unnecessary taboos that we put to make life more difficult than it needs to be. He sees a pious man. He says that if you're a young man, if you're interested, I am interested in having you as a son-in-law. It takes humility to do that. Sometimes we think we're too high to ask. Musa, Shu'aib asked. He had humility and he got a son-in-law like Musa. Sometimes you have to humble. If you see a young man who's pious and you really care about your daughter's future, maybe you should suggest, be like, if you're interested, you know, I have daughters. Make it easier. Why does it have to be so intimidating where you have to ask and the father is sitting like Fir'aun and you don't know what to say? Make marriage easy. Follow the example of Shu'aib. And he sets a condition. Now here we learn that you can set conditions in the marriage contract. Some of us, we fall into so many problems because we don't mention details. We don't have stipulations in our marriage contracts. The husband says, I want to move. The wife says, no, I want to stay with my family. You should have discussed this early on. Maybe put that in the marriage contract, that I'm not going to live more than 10 minutes away from Sijni. That's it. This is a good, the president likes that condition. So he says, the condition, I wed you to my daughters on the condition, this is not the mahar, the condition that you work for me for 8 years. And if you wish, you can work for 10. But I'm not going to put you through any difficulty. See, Shu'aib is a very good employer. This also gives us a glimpse into what it means to be a good employer. Be a little bit flexible. Have some flexibility. Because if you're flexible with those who are working with you, they will be loyal to you. And that's why we see that Shu'aib says you can work 8 to 10. But because he gave him autonomy and there was flexibility and he treated him with respect, Musa ends up working for the 10. When you create a good working environment, people will stay with you. قَالَ ذَلِكَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ أَيُّمَا الْأَجَلَيْنِ قَضَيْتَ فَلَا عُدْوَانَ عَلَيَّ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى مَا نَقُولُ وَكِيلٌ. Now, I'll conclude with this. Shu'aib is honored by Allah. Imagine, don't you wonder, because nothing is a coincidence, right? You have Musa, who is basically working, serving Shu'aib. Do you ever wonder, what did Shu'aib do that Allah gave him this honor? That Shu'aib is working for you. He's basically serving you. We have a hadith that explains why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Shu'aib this ni'mah, that Kalimullah is at his service. The hadith says, Shu'aib used to cry a lot when he used to pray. You know, sometimes you recite dua and you really feel it. You feel connected to God and you shed tears. He used to cry a lot in dua and munajat.
So much so that he became blind. He was an old man. He lost his vision. I don't know how much you have to cry to lose your eyesight. So Allah revealed to Shu'aib, Ya Shu'aib. So Allah restored his vision. He cried again, he became blind. Allah restored his vision. He became blind. And then Allah restored his vision and Allah asked him, Oh Shu'aib, how long are you going to continue like this? إِنْ يَكُنْ هَذَا خَوْفًا مِنَ النَّارِ فَقَدْ أَجَرْتُكَ Shu'aib, if you are crying because of your fear of hell, I've protected you from hell. وَإِنْ يَكُنْ شَوْقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ أَبَحْتُكَ If you're crying because you are yearning for Jannah, I am going to admit you into Jannah. So why are you crying? Why are you so emotional when you speak to me? Shu'aib, he says, Oh Allah, I don't cry because I'm afraid of Jahannam. And I don't cry because I yearn for paradise. وَلَكِنْ عَقَدَ حُبُّكَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِي My heart has become dissolved in your love. I'm in love with you. My heart is attached to you. فَلَسْتُ أَصْبِرُ أَوْ أَرَاكَ I cannot contain myself. You know, sometimes you experience such great joy that you cry, especially when you are reunited with your beloved. For Shu'aib, even those few moments of turning away from Allah and having to do the day-to-day activities, that is a long separation for him. He has this yearning for Allah. And then Allah says what to him? أَمَّا إِذَا كَانَ هَذَا هَكَذَا فَمِنْ أَجْلِ هَذَا Because of this love that you have for me, سَأُخْدِمَنَّكَ كَلِيمِ مُوسَى I will honor you by making Musa your servant. Because of those teardrops. Don't underestimate the power of the tears that you shed when you pray, when you recite dua. In this month, these nights, sit on your musalla, read dua Joshin al-Kabir, read dua Abi Hamza al-Thumali, dua al-Iftitah, and don't just tick a box and say, okay, I recited the... Slow down. Allow these words to be absorbed into your heart. And shed those tears. This is a private audience that you have with Allah. Because those tears, my dear brothers and sisters, they have the power to extinguish Jahannam itself. And this is what Allah gave to Shu'aib in this dunya. You can only imagine what awaits him in the Akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and guide us and illuminate our hearts with the teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahireen.